Now, tonight I'd just like to think about four verses of Scripture and consider them with you for the time that we've got available. And I trust tonight that they will be of some help and enlightenment to you if you've not heard about some of the things that I want to talk about tonight. The first verse is in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark and Luke, and chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and it's the second last verse, verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. The one thing that the written text doesn't allow us to enjoy is just how the Lord Jesus said things. Much as it's important to appreciate what he said, I've often wondered how he said these words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It was a very important city. City that became the centre and object of God's interest. And of course it was there that he chose to put his name. It was there he decided to build a house, the temple at Jerusalem. And of course it was there that was to become the centre for his people. So God had a big interest in the place. It started anyway, at least at Jerusalem. I want you to think about the people as well as the place of Jerusalem. And we'll apply these things as we go along tonight with the Lord's help. Because more than Jerusalem has caught the interest and love of God. And I want to think about your city tonight particularly, and you as an individual tonight. I want you to think of these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And I'm sure we could apply these words, if only we could apply them the way and make them sound, just how the Lord would have spoken about this particular city at Jerusalem. I'm sure it would be with the same meaning and with the same feeling that they would speak about your city, whether we think of leaving. I don't know if leaving's a city or not, but we'll call it that tonight anyway. But there's Leven and there are all the related places round about it, Buckhaven, Methil and Inner Leven. See, get my geography right with the constant visits. But it's an area, isn't it? And this area is no exception as far as it's not beyond God's interest and God's love. And I'm thinking more than just the place tonight, I'm thinking about the people that are in the place. And here we are tonight, just a few of us. And God's very much interested in you as an individual. I don't know who you are. And I don't know where you are in relation to a relationship that you might have or not have with God or with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's why we have these meetings. That's why we've come together tonight, that we might open this book, the Word of God. And it's good to see if you've got it too. And it's in your own hands. You can check it out for yourself. You don't have to take the word of the preacher. It is important that what you hear, you check it out. You go home, or even before you go home, I think it's a great thing if you can open the word of God for yourself and read for yourself and see the thing too equally for yourself. But we need the help, don't we, along the road, just for somebody to open the scriptures, to read a verse and to explain them to us. That's important. That's very important, and it's through that that the Spirit of God can come in and work in your heart and in your life. But I want you to think about this as our first verse that we want to consider tonight, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Very special place in the heart of Christ, and I think of the frequent times that he visited its streets and also found himself in the courtyard of the temple and the many folks that would assemble there for one reason or for another. But he took advantage of that God will always, and the Lord Jesus in particular, will always take advantage where there are people. People represent lives, and lives are important to Him. Your life is important to Him. Your life is important to Him, no matter who you are, what you might think about your life tonight. Irrespective of that, it's important for us to remind you that God loves you, and Christ, His Son, is very much interested in you, in your life, who you are, and what He wants you to do and what He wants you to be are the sort of key things that I want to try and highlight tonight. So, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's quite sad, the next following words, but as the Lord looked over this place, He said, "You killed my prophets. You stoned my servants." And looking back in the, over the history of the place, that's exactly what they did. They killed the prophets that carried the word of God. And killing the prophets, they killed the word of God. In other words, they had no time for the word of God. And that spirit still prevails. It doesn't matter what part of the world, or what part of the country, or what part of Scotland we think about tonight. Outside, generally in the world, they are killing the word of God, if you like, because they're not interested in it. They've no desire for it. They don't want to hear it. And when they do hear it, depending what they hear, then they want to shrink back from that. They don't want to respond to the challenge of it. But I trust tonight that your attitude and desire will be different to that as we consider God's word together tonight. They killed the prophets, and killing the prophets, they killed the word of God. And in stoning, if you like, the servants, they rejected and refused the servants of God. So the word of God and the servants of God, no time for them. Didn't want to hear them. Because these men, they were straight with them. These men would come, they would present what God had given them, and they wanted the people, if you like, to face up to things about themselves, what they were and how God saw them. And that's what I trust you will do tonight, just for the little time that we've got together. See yourself not as a preacher sees you. Preacher doesn't really know you anyway. But don't see yourself as others see you. Don't see yourself as perhaps you want to present others, yourself to others. See yourself as God sees you. Because your life is open and naked before Him. There's not a thing that you do, place where you go, or what you think in your heart, even and never mind your mind, that is known by God. He knows you through and through. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Because we need at times to get, the common expression today is a wake-up call. A wake-up call about ourselves. And only God, through His Spirit, can give us a personal, private wake-up call. God wants us basically to see ourselves as He sees us. Now, is that not important? It's not important to see yourself as I see you, or as others see you, as friends see you, or as family sees you. It might be key and important as far as reputation is concerned. You might feel about your reputation. It is important what others think. But more important than what others think is what God thinks. Because one day you have got God to deal with and to stand before. And that's why I make it important, and that's why I make it key tonight. You're not answerable to me. You're not answerable to anybody else. But you are answerable to God because you're a product of His creatorial power. Fearfully and wonderfully, He brought you into existence. And I want you to remember tonight, if anything else, you belong to Him by creation. You belong to Him by creation. You are God's by creation. A product of His creatorial power and wonder. But hear the verse that I must carry on and read. "Which killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee." But in spite of this, no matter their checkered past and history, all their failures and sinfulness, He says this. How often? How often I will have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not. How often would I have, ye would not. How often would I have, and ye would not. I trust tonight, if maybe not before tonight, that again you'll hear God speak to you in the quietness and silence of your own heart. See beyond what the speaker is and what the speakers say. Take it as from God. And what we've read together, it's His word. It's not my word. I never put this text together. It's His word. And through this word, he wants to appeal to you, and he's saying this. Let me put my name in here. I'll give me my proper name. I'll call myself Joseph tonight. Oh, Joseph, Joseph. In the past, you killed my word. You rejected my servants. But how often I would have gathered you. As a hen gathers her brood under her wing. But you wouldn't. I look back in my life. While born and brought my Christian home, I resisted these things. I rebelled against these things. I didn't want these things. I was being sheltered and protected from a world outside that I knew nothing about because I was born and brought up in a Christian home. And there are perhaps some in the meeting tonight that have been more exposed to this world than I will ever be and have ever been. But in spite of that, in spite of this, and whatever you've done and whatever life you have lived, there's a God that still loves you. You just put your name in there for a minute, whatever your name might be. Marilyn or George, I don't know. Just put your name in there. How often would I have gathered you? You think of the times you have sat under gospel messages and perhaps felt, well, a sense of God's presence and his voice. He spoke to me. And you felt a wee bit disturbed for that minute in your conscience. And you wanted to do something about it. And yet the minute we go out, we lose the sense and the spirit of things, don't we? The atmosphere of things, we can lose that. Even when you leave the meeting tonight, you'll lose the atmosphere of what you're sat under. If God's at work and His Spirit is moving in your soul, you'll lose it. And then we go away and we retreat back into the life that we had and lived before. But you'll come back next Sunday and God will still in His love want to appeal to you. How often would I have gathered you? How often? I wonder how many times we've sat under a gospel message and never realised, perhaps till tonight, that God has been trying to reach me and appeal to me and speak to me. And when you go out and you reject what he wants to give you, what you're really doing is killing the prophets and stoning his servant. That's what you're really doing, if I could apply that in that sense. In other words, you're rejecting his word. You're refusing the message that he's brought through a servant that stands here and preaches and opens the word of God and reads it. And yet in spite of that, you come back again. How often would I have gathered you? And tonight he still wants to gather you. No matter who you are, what you've done, your background and history, it doesn't matter at this particular moment. God is prepared to take it and to forgive you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? My sinful past that might be unforgotten as far as the world is concerned and men are concerned and maybe family are concerned, there's a God in heaven who made you, who is prepared to do something to help you. And he's prepared to forgive you. And that's important to know God's forgiveness. We value and appreciate the forgiveness of others. Especially when we do things that are no right. In the family circle or even in the friendships that we have in life. We step out of place and we do things that are wrong and we offend. And it's only but appeasing, isn't it, to know their forgiveness. Their forgiveness. Well, you think of a life that you have lived. And all the things that you have done. Every sin, you know, is against God, no matter what we have done. That's what God one day said to David. David, who committed adultery, can I say this? An awful, terrible, immoral sin. He committed it. And while it was against an outstanding soldier that was in his army, just forget his name for the minute. If somebody knows, just quickly tell me.
Uriah.
Now, that man stood and at all costs defended the king. Would have done anything for the king. Would have given his life for the king. Went out into the battle and faced the enemy for the king. And would have sacrificed his life and everything. One day David was in the house. Man was out fighting for him and his kingdom. His eye caught this woman. And he wanted that woman. He brought the woman to her place. It's still known and recognised in the world. In fact, many years ago, they made a film about it. And there it was. Brought them in and committed the sin of adultery. But when God spoke to him, do you know what God said? Against me and me only have you sinned. Yes, he sinned against Uriah. Yes, he offended Uriah. And all that he did, he paid a price for that as far as God was concerned. But all sin, No matter what we have committed and against who we have committed it, every sin and all sin that we do and commit every day is against God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And yet, in spite of all this, he still loves us. He loves us. God loves us. And that's the thing I want you to project to the forefront of your mind tonight. That in spite of all that, don't home in the devil, the satanic influence and power that pervades this world, that has blinded the minds of men, lest the light of this message should shine in and men and women get saved. He will always bring the bad and the worst of our life, always before us, so that we never feel good about ourselves. And we'll never think that we're lovable and could be loved. And yet tonight God would push that aside from your mind and heart and want you to think of the fact that, well, it was at his hands that you were wonderfully and fearfully made, brought into the world. Although you came in through generation, through your parent, nevertheless, you know, when we think of the wonder of it, the miracle of it, you know, created by the very hand of God. And so we want to remember tonight that we're answerable alone and to him, exclusively to him. So he reminds us, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood, but ye would not. It seems to be that we're looking at each point separately rather than read the whole scriptures. It's the wee word not that I want to pick up in each of these four readings. And that's the first one. I'll leave it there for the sake of time. And I want you to remember it. Luke chapter 13 verse 34. How often would I have, and ye would not, the desire of the Saviour. That's my wee heading, the desire of the Saviour. How often would I have, and ye would not. Now let's go to Luke 16, just the same book, and we're going over some chapters to chapter 16. And of course it's verse 26. We're coming into some delicate, when I say delicate areas, it's areas that maybe we don't like to talk about and mention as far as public speaking is concerned, but I think it's important, and I mentioned to you tonight as we think of Luke 16, and I'll try and explain it, but let me just read the verse 26 of Luke chapter 16. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, I've isolated a verse that might not make much sense to those who are looking at the verse and reading the verse. But let me go back a few verses and just let me lead into that verse. Because now I'm thinking about not so much the desire of the Saviour. I'm thinking about the distance of the shores. I'm thinking about two shores. And I'm taking you out of time. I'm taking you beyond life. I'm taking you to after death. And I'm taking you into a world that we know very little about apart from what has been revealed to us in the Word of God. Want to speak about hell? I know how it's used and I know how it's said in the world that we live in today. But let's see it in the context of God's word and how God speaks about it and what God has to say in relation to it. Now obviously Luke 16, some have said that Luke 16 in this particular section that we want to read about is a parable. Well, I've never had time to look at and discuss with anybody that would think that, why they and how they've arrived at that. But in my simple way of thinking, right, I go to the text of Scripture. If I could take you back to verse 19, just for a moment, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ now that is now speaking, and there can be no greater and higher authority than Christ. I trust you will accept that. The preacher certainly does. There's no greater or higher authority than him. And it's him that's speaking, by the way. No anybody else but him. The Lord Jesus, he said this in verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Now, do you see the statement? There was a certain rich man. And look at verse 20. There was a certain beggar. For me, in all its simplicity, these men actually lived. What better authority could we have to tell us that than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And I don't want to think so much about their life. Their life, you'll read about in verses 19 and 21. All I would say is this, that in life one fared sumptuously and the other was full of sores. Two extremes you would never have got in life and society. But the Lord Jesus Christ was aware of them. Now, this is what I'm trying to remind our hearts again tonight. He knows everything about everybody. There was a certain rich man. He fared sumptuously. We read in verse 19, and every day, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, you knew about the man. Lord Jesus knows about you. What you eat, how you dress, how you deport yourself, where you go, and the things that you practice. He knows everything. That's important to grasp that, if anything, from Luke 16. But he also knew about this other man, and I mentioned to him to you in passing, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. One fared sumptuously, one full of sores. What a miserable state and condition in existence the man had that sat at the gate of the rich man, and all he desired every day that he was put there was that somebody would take the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table and give him them. That was what he was expecting to get and hoped to get for his daily nurture. But then we read, as will happen to us all, no matter rich or poor, look at verse 22. It came to pass. Things come to pass. Life will pass. We don't stay young forever. Life passes. Days go by. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now look what's said about the beggar, and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. Another way, perhaps, tonight, to keep it simple, of expressing this man went to heaven. And notice when he went to heaven. When he died. I want to try and look at that and think about that with you just for a moment. And then we read about the other man. Do you notice the last clause of verse 22? The rich man also died and was buried. One was carried, one was buried. So in death, there's a difference. Not just by means of transport, but I think of destination as far as a believer is concerned and an unbeliever is concerned. And there only are these two classes in life. There's only these two classes in the meeting tonight, possibly. Believers and unbelievers, as yet, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned and God's salvation is concerned. But let's look at it tonight. Possibility. If we die, preacher dies, you die. And look at verse 22. As far as one was concerned, he was carried by angels into Abram's bosom. He was taken to heaven. But you say, wait a minute, that's impossible, because you could say, well, I saw that man and we took his body. We went to the local cemetery. We opened the grave and we buried him. What do you mean he was carried by angels into heaven? And the other man, he was buried. But look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But you see, that's impossible. We saw these men. They not only lived in our society and in our community, but after they died, each of them passed, and with their different circumstances, we took them and we buried them. That's not what the Lord said. Now, what is that teaching us? Well, maybe you've heard what I'm going to say now before. Others will have, certainly. But you'll appreciate that when God made us, he made us tripart beings. You and your makeup consists of three things: body, soul, and spirit. Each one of us. That's how God formed us. That's how God made us. Spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible will tell us, if we went back to verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, when a person dies, what happens to the parts? Well, Ecclesiastes will tell us that the spirit part of our body will go back to God who gave it. The body part, you might bury it. Not if you decide today to burn it. Bury it or burn it. Your choice. I know what God wants me to do with my body. But leave that as a separate issue. Burn it, bury it. That's the body. Back to God who gave it, that's the spirit. But what about you? The real you, the soul. And the best and only way I can define the soul is just you. You see, your body is where you live. And you give expression to who you are through that body. And God in his wisdom gave us senses to be able to express who we are. So we have hearing, sight, smell, touch, taste. Through our senses, God has made us world conscious. And I judge he gave us a spirit to make us God conscious. We maybe never have ever thought about it as being God as such, but I'm sure within each of us, deep down within the recesses of our heart, something there acknowledges something or someone greater and bigger and far beyond our intellect and understanding and appreciation. Well, I want to submit tonight that something or someone is God. God has planted something within you to make you acknowledge, if not realise, that he exists. Now, God has expressed himself, and we've not got time to go off at a tangent here, but God has left man, no matter who he is, even, I was going to say, in darkest Africa, we used to could say that, but it's amazing the millions that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ from Africa, countries of Africa. But maybe it's more Scotland we should be talking about. The darkest parts and places, as far as our country is concerned, and lands as far as concerned, God has stamped his presence in creation to make us all acknowledge that somehow, somewhere, something or someone exists. He took nothing, you know, and he made everything. God took nothing and made everything. That's Genesis 1. And then you get how he did it in the chapter and all the verses that follow in Genesis chapter 1. But what I want you to think about is that he speaks to us, his existence, he speaks to us in creation. I think of a verse couched in Romans 1, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now let me explain that. For the invisible things of him. Of who? Of God. For the invisible things of God. What invisible things of God? Says the verse, his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, his eternal existence. And Paul is saying the very eternal existence of God. It's clearly seen. How, Paul? By the things that are made. And so we just need to stand tonight. Think about the world above you and beyond you. Think of the world all around you. How things just uniquely, fitly, fall into place. Now, there are others maybe even in the audience that can explain what I'm going to try and explain better than me. But you take your world tonight. I know there might be scientific reasons for it, but it's hanging there in nothing. It doesn't have a foundation, doesn't have a solid basis. It's hanging there in nothing. It was put there. And I know there are other things that we can maybe find an answer to. Whatever it is that keeps it and suspends it, you might think, well, whatever it might be, who put that in place for it allow it to hang there in nothing? It'll all come back to who did it and what happened. And you know, when I think about something that hangs there in nothing, and it's a very small thing, I'm amazed at how small the earth is as we think of the universe. It baffles my mind. It's a way beyond my finite understanding. And the more men sort of probe and pierce into the beyond that we know nothing about, it's nothing but millions and billions of stars, and they've never reached the boundary. Never reached the boundary. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And here we are, a small, tiny speck. And yet we look at it from our standpoint, and it's big, it's majestic, and everything in it, and all the people that we know and have come to understand and that belongs to it, and how it's all ruled and governed and all the rest of it. But there it is. And God just put it there, took nothing and made everything by his spoken word. In fact, the Bible will tell us that's how he sustains it. That's how he holds it up. It's by the power of his word, Hebrews chapter 1. But more than that, do you ever thought about some of the planets around us? Take the sun itself. And this has been said, I'm quite sure, before tonight, but the sun, where it is. You know, I understand, and I just can't remember the distance, if it's 90 million miles or whatever, but you take that unique space and distance between us and the sun. I understand if the sun was any nearer, we would become a ball of fire immediately. If it was any further, we would become, in an instant, an ice age. It's just there in the right place, at the right distance. Equally with the moon, I understand as well. Because any closer or nearer, we'd be over flooded. And there it is, in its orbit, in its place, all suspended in nothing. Now you tell me how all that happened, without concluding there must be a greater and higher power than man. Of course there is. No chance. All, everything in place by choice. And I submit to you tonight, for what little intelligence I have, that it can only be God. And so Paul says invisible things. The eternal power and existence of God, you know, it's clearly seen. It's clearly seen, says Paul, by the things that are made. Now, I don't know how I got off at a tangent and away at that, and I see it's 7:15, and I know, in the minute I say I'll try and bring it to a conclusion, we'll go on for about another hour, but I'll not frighten you, I'll not go on for another hour. If you give me 5 minutes, I will try the best of my ability not to lose the train of thought of what I'm trying to say. We've arrived at a point where we're stepping out of time. We're stepping off the world for a minute here. Right, God wants to draw aside the curtain of time and give you a peep into eternity. Now, eternity, my best definition of eternity is time without end. If you imagine time, but time without end, it goes on forever and ever and ever. That's where God is. That's where mankind is heading after he leaves this world in death. Now, yes, I remember how I got to where I am. I talked about us as tripart beings, spirit going back to God who gave it, the body, we take it, we bury it or we burn it, but the soul lives on. That's the point I'm trying to make. You don't die. Now, that's quite an emphatic statement tonight to make. But there is no such a thing as soul death, whether saint or sinner. You exist forever. It's only in time. Because of sin committed by Adam, that God said, Adam, dust thou art, unto dust shall thou return. The aging process began, and man now, you know, 70 years is the allotted time. But be sure after that, we know it's not easy. But that is the lifespan that has been reduced. If you go to Genesis 5, you'll see that men were living to 700, 900 years of age. The oldest man, we often talk about Methuselah, was at 969. They lived to nearly 1,000 years. And that drastically was all reduced a period of time. Come to Genesis, is it chapter 10 or 11? Chapter 10, and you'll see another 10 generations are mentioned, from Noah to Abraham, and it's almost halved. You'll see, if you go down carefully, it's halved. And then we carry on, even looking at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, you will see we're all talking about in the hundreds. I think Abraham died when he was 175. And Isaac and so on, right to Joseph was at 110. So it begins to reduce. You can see the wisdom in that, as far as God is concerned, as we think of the increase of vice and evil and wickedness and corruption and filth that would have stamped this world. You could imagine if men were living today to 1,000 years of age. It will return to that in the millennium, but under different circumstances because of a different ruler. The person being our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall return. But all I want to mention is this. Look at verse 23 about the rich man who died and was buried. You want to know what it would be like if you died without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as a saviour? This is exactly what it is. Look at verse 23. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. This is an eternity outside his body. In God's vast eternity in a place. Not just a lost eternity. It was a lost eternity. But a place that the Bible calls hell. Hades. That's what it was. There are millions here tonight. Millions here tonight who got the chance to be gathered in. Like the Lord Jesus Christ expressed. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under the wing. But you wouldn't. The appeal goes out again tonight. He wants to bring you in. He wants to save you. Save your soul. That's why we talk about soul salvation. Because after you die, the soul lives on. And for someone who has been exposed to the overtures of God's mercy and grace and refused it, can you appreciate and understand what it means in the short term? He cried for mercy. He cried for the right thing. But he cried for it at the wrong time. No mercy in hell, but there's mercy tonight. God wants you here. You cry for that tonight before it is too late. But in his cry, he said, send Lazarus. The man that he ignored and despised. The man that sat at his gate. The man that just wanted a crumb from his table. He sees him now in a different place, in different sets of circumstances. He's saying, please send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. Just dip his finger in water. And see that little drop that will fall off. That's all I want. I've touched my tongue. Because we read in verse 24, look at the end statement, I am tormented in this flame. You'd have thought they were taking more than just a drop of water, but that's all they wanted. Such was the extremity of his circumstance and situation. And then, as if all that wasn't bad enough. It's like a mental anguish and experience that we seem to go into after we leave this world, especially if we leave this world without knowing God's salvation and accepting his Son, the provision that he has made in the death of his Son on the cross at Calvary, for there he bore your judgment. There's no excuse for us to leave this world in our sins. For God has done everything at the cross at Calvary. The Son of God, the Bible says, loved me, says Paul, and he gave himself for me. See the man that died on the cross bear your sins. The judgment that you rightly deserved, he bore them there. But it takes an act of faith for you to trust that and to believe that and to accept that. But here is a man who refused it and he's in the wrong place. He's crying for the right thing, but he's refused. And look what it says. Abram said, son, verse 25, rememberest thou in thy lifetime? And then you receive good things, Lazarus evil things. He's comforted, but you're tormented. That's what it will mean for the present. If we leave this world without Christ as Saviour, we're going to a lost eternity, a place called hell, and there we suffer mentally in anguish and regret for the opportunities. Remember, remember, remember. You see, I took a note here. I went down carefully last night for the first time and looked at things that are not in hell. And what I looked at was this, that in hell, what is in hell? In hell there is no loss of our faculties. Now you think of your faculties tonight and you go down these verses that I've just read, you'll see that he had his sight, verse 23, he seeth Abraham. You look again at verse 24, he could speak. You look at verse 24, he could taste from thinking of the water. Verse 24, he could feel, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, he could hear. Verse 25, he had a memory. Verse 28, he had the power of reasoning. In hell, there is no death. You don't die in hell because the soul never dies. The body dies and it has died. It was left on earth, it was buried. But here we're in a place called hell, and the soul never dies. No death for the soul, no peace, neither for the mind nor for the body. Think of the torment as far as the body is concerned. Think of the mind, the anguish that he must have had in that point. At that point, there's no silence in hell, there's no mercy in hell, there's no salvation in hell, there's no relief in hell. There's no comfort in hell. There's no memory loss in hell. We might experience memory loss today, tonight, as we get older, but there's no memory loss in hell. No favours in hell. Because at the time when I read the rest of it, you'll see that he got concerned and he said in verse 28, I have five brothers, send Lazarus. Please send him back from this place of eternity, that they might be warned. But oh no, God would not allow it. There's no favours, there's no escape. And verse 27, there's no answered prayers. I pray thee. His prayers were too late. His cry for mercy was too late. The seriousness of moving out of time without knowing Christ, the Lord Jesus, as your own and personal Saviour. Now, I must finish. And the other verse, I'll leave it with you. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, you will read about the last verse, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You will also read in that section that death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. Now we spoke about hell, and we spoke about the body in death and the soul in hell. But you think, will that be the final end? Is that the escape? Is there something more beyond hell? Of course there is. Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne, him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away. So there was no place to go. And there is no place to go. In the final assize at the great white throne, when God sets up the earth, the heaven, they flee before his face. It is nothing but a throne. And the one that sits on it, and you stand before it, And the Bible says that death and hell, death and hell. You see, death will deliver up the body. Hell will deliver up the soul. And body and soul will come together again. You're not gone and gone forever. You're no annihilation here. The body and soul will be brought together to stand, to be accountable to God. This is why I was saying earlier in my remarks, we're accountable to God for the life that we've lived. But more importantly, accountable to him for rejecting his provision to save you and to make it possible for you not to be in hell and ultimately a place for all eternity called the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book. Tell me, you're in the book of life tonight. The Lamb's book of life. You need to be. Those who are saved tonight that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own, they're in the book. And it's important. God will bring this book to our attention. Whosoever was not found was cast. And that's forever. I hate to say it, but it's forever and ever and forever. Now the last verse. There I finish on a gloomy, doomy note. I don't. John 3:16. I wonder if, you know, the youngest could quote the verse. But I love the little note in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not find themselves in hell, not find themselves in a lost eternity, not in a lake that will burn forever and ever and ever. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's as serious as that, and it's so personal. Can I say in all kindness and with all the love that I can bring to you tonight from this pure heart that you've got to forget, as I had to do, you've got to forget about friends. You've got to forget about family. Parents, children, just for a minute, think about you. Think about you. You and God. And who knows that through whatever God does in you and through you, if you are prepared to come to him, and all it is, it's an act of faith and trust, accepting, well, that's what God has said. This is what he wants me to do. He wants me to come to him. If you like, come to the cross. Bow at the cross and say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. He bore my judgment. He took my room. He died in my place. He wants me to accept him as my saviour. And accepting him as Lord and Saviour, then you're saved. That's what being saved is really all about. It's believing what God has said and doing no more. Don't try to reason it out. Don't try to think about it too much, or it becomes complicated and difficult, and Satan will exploit it. Just take God at his word. For if we take John 3:16 as a finish, remember the verse. Sit down and think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his, that's why he gave his son. He gave his only son. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of the greatest speeches I ever sat under as a boy once talked about that great verse and said there were three great things. And I'll leave the three great things with you. A great fact, a great act, and a great pact. A great fact, for God so loved the world. We can't deny that. What a fact. But a great act. He gave his only begotten son. And the great pact promises this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. I trust tonight that through all that we've tried to say and explain, that you yourself as an individual will look at things and see yourself as you are before God and acknowledge tonight that I'm a sinner. But Jesus has died for me, and God is prepared to save me from a lost eternity and a never dying lake that burns forever and forever and forever. I trust tonight that you will come to know and accept his son as your own and personal saviour. Shall we pray? Dear God and Father, we thank thee again for this time before thee, and thank thee for the opportunity once more to bring these eternal issues to others. We realise their importance and seriousness, and we pray tonight that others too, with the help of thy Holy Spirit, might be awakened to these solemn facts, that they might realise, O God, the importance that one day they have thee to meet, thee to face. But, our God, that it might be in a different state and condition, perhaps, than what they're in tonight, that they might acknowledge that in spite of all that they have done and what they are before thee, that they know they can come in a contrite spirit before thee humbly and accept all that has been done for them through faith, through trust in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them help and courage. Should there be anyone tonight that does not know thy Son as a Saviour, these things we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen. I know it might be a wee bit late. Could we just sing two verses, if that's all right, 250, just to finish on a note of the hymn, 250, once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Just remaining seated, verses 1 and 3, 250.